Last week we talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Section 8 of our bylaws, as I have proposed it, will include evidence of baptism. We talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit, that it was promised to all those that are far off. We mentioned how important the Holy Spirit is in the life of every believer, how I believe it's available but essential to the church and to the individual for fulfilling the mission that God has for us as individuals and as a church. We talked about how and why this gift is imparted through prayer, through laying on of hands, as seen modeled in Scripture. And then again, as I said, lastly, what evidence there might be. In that last section, I talked about my interpretation of Scripture and why I believe what I believe about the evidence, but cautioned you because it's difficult to understand tongues and the evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit if you do not first understand that there are different applications or operations of tongues. And I kind of left you hanging there with a statement that I would be teaching it the following week and encourage you all to come back. So if you were not here last week, I encourage you, you need to understand that there's a whole message before this message. We're really jumping into a part two. That's talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit and evidence of that baptism. This morning I want to piggyback off of that and give you guys the different operations of tongues to clarify a few things. We're going to spend a few weeks, Lord willing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, at least the power gifts, the charismata or charisma gifts that we have received through the Holy Spirit over the next few weeks. So we're going to start this morning with tongues. Again, from a book I referenced last week, The Holy Spirit and You by Dennis and Rita Bennett, they say this: speaking in tongues is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but it is what happens when and as you are baptized in the Spirit. And it becomes an important resource to help you continue, as Paul says, to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. You don't have to speak in tongues in order to have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to speak in tongues to have times of feeling filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you want the free and full outpouring that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you must expect it to happen as in Scripture. If you want to understand the New Testament, you need the same experience that all its writers had. I agree with that statement. That will outline kind of the backbone to where we are going and why I'm spending an entire sermon talking about tongues. I believe it is essential, it's important, it's available to each and every one here. Have you noticed that people that would not agree with that statement I just read, they don't agree about tongues being for today or statements like that, have you noticed that those people have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They've never come forward and asked to be laid on of hands to receive this gift. So I think oftentimes we get hung up on whether believing it's even something, a thing that exists. It's not that I have a problem with, you know, the Holy Spirit living inside, but I think a lot of people have a problem with, well, I don't know that there's really any more that I can get. So that really goes to the heart of the problem. We need to recognize that there's a separate instance in believing in the Holy Spirit and asking God to fill us to overflowing. It was really a preface to this entire message this morning. But I think it's obvious that people come to the conclusions that they have because of the experiences they have. And so, again, I'm going to talk about the different operations of tongues which accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You ever hear somebody say, well, I thought that tongues were supposed to cease when that which was perfect comes? Well, let's read that passage for ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Those that have been to weddings probably know that this is the love never fails chapter, right? Well, next time you hear that Love never fails. Read at a wedding, you just stand up, you have yourself a little praise break because it's obvious that you're at a charismatic wedding. Because those verses about love never failing is actually right smack dab in the middle of the Pentecostal doctrine of charisma that we receive, Paul teaching us in 1 Corinthians 12:14. Love never fails. Woohoo! Glory be to God! You just go ahead and do that. I release you to do that. All right, chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails. That's the agape of God. God will never fail you. His love does not go dormant. It doesn't get tired. It never grows weary. It's never going to leave you. It's never going to forsake you. His love is never going to fail. But guess what? If there are gifts of prophecy, they're going to be done away. If there's tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, they will be done away. Ha ha, Pastor, I told you tongues are going to cease. But God's love is not, right? Okay, well, let's look at this in context. Yes, tongues are going to cease. Let me ask you a question. Has knowledge ceased? Why do we pick and choose and say, well, tongues have ceased? Okay, this passage is not talking about the here and the now. Let's read the next verse. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Read between the lines. We speak tongues in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When is the perfect coming? When Jesus returns for his people, his brothers and sisters, his sons and his daughters. That which is perfect is talking about the new heavens and the new earth when we receive our glorified, resurrected bodies. That's what he's talking about when he says that you will fully know. When we are fully known. Verse 12, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Well, we can't see face to face unless we're in the presence of the perfect, which is Jesus Christ. For now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Side note, it is important to know God, but it is far more important that he knows you. That's the truth of salvation. It's not that you know of God, oh, here's this thing that I think created the earth, or it's a being that somehow spoke us into existence, but does God know you personally? And how does God know you? He knows you because you have accepted his Son as the way, the truth, and the life. So we know in part, we have scriptures, we have a portion of God's heart, we have God's commands and will outlined for us to a degree in his holy scriptures. But when we see Jesus, we will know fully, we will understand fully as we are fully known. 2nd objection I hear often in regards to tongues is, but the Bible says that not all speak in tongues, so why do I need it? Do you remember that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Well, Pastor, do all speak in tongues? Everyone's waiting. No, not all do speak in tongues. Okay, there. So not everyone needs to speak in tongues. Hold on a minute, Roadrunner. You've got to read the entire thing in context. And as I said last week, all of his teaching on tongues is going to be entirely confusing if you do not understand that there are different operations or functions, purposes of tongues. We're going to go over four this morning. I have put them into two different categories for you. One being for corporate, one being for personal use. These operations are separate and distinct, even though they may overlap in varying degrees. Again, the first two I want to talk about this morning are in corporate category. I put them in a category. Number one, we're going to call tongues for a sign. Tongues for a sign. This is what you see in Acts chapter 2 when the 120 were gathered together in the upper room. The Holy Spirit filled them. You're seen of tongues of fire that comes on there. A mighty rushing sound comes through a wind. And these 120 came down from the upper room. They were speaking in other tongues. Well, guess what? There's people who were living in Jerusalem from all over the ends of the earth. And they were hearing them speak in their own languages. This was a sign to them that something had happened. How did these unlearned men who have never traveled, who have never learned this language, never heard this language, speak in my home dialect. It was a sign to them that the Holy Spirit had done something. They don't even know the Holy Spirit, but again, it was a sign of something supernatural or miraculous was happening. They learned or were speaking in an earthly language that they could not or had not been taught in before. Now this morning, sometimes people kind of check out when I'm talking, so I've decided to point you to, I think, one of the most helpful resources or teachings that I've heard on tongues. And we're going to go through a few of these clips from a man named John Bevere. Yes, some of you ladies may know Lisa Bevere. That's the her husband. He's an evangelist, a pastor at times. He's an author of books. And he gave, a wonderful, concise teaching on tongues. And so we're going to go through it, and I'm going to give you a piece of information and then point you to the video just to hear what he has to say, because, again, I believe that he does it very concisely, and sometimes we receive and or learn better from other people. So the first part here, this is him talking about tongues for a sign.
Tongues, which are a sign, all right? Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. What does it mean, tongues are a sign to unbelievers? Let me give you an example that illustrates it. One time I was preaching here in Colorado Springs. One of my staff members was in the back of the church. While I was preaching, she thought she was praying in tongues. The whole time I was preaching, she just felt this urge to pray in tongues. When the service was over, a gentleman stood up who was a couple rows ahead of her, and he turned around and said to her, "Your French is perfect. Not only do you speak French perfectly, but with a perfect accent of the ancient dialect of French." And he said, "I'm a French teacher, and I've never encountered somebody speaking so well as you." She said, "I don't speak French." He said, "You're kidding me." She said, "No, I don't speak French. I can say polyglot, but that's it." He said, "You were speaking perfectly." It was a sign to him. Then he looked at her, and he said, "Not only that, you were quoting in French scriptures," and he would then say, "Turn to your Bibles to that scripture. You quoted it before he said it. It was a sign to him." Are you following? This is the kind of tongues that manifested on the day of Pentecost. These guys were untrained, unlearned, but they're speaking perfectly in the languages and dialects of those Jews that came from all over the world. It was a sign to them. My goodness, these uneducated men who have never learned my language are speaking my language perfectly, the wonderful works of God. It was a sign, and they got saved. That is tongues for a sign.
I'm just getting everyone okay with the lights dimmed? Okay. Just keep walking back and forth. No going to sleep now. I know Brittany knows somebody who on a mission trip was in Spanish, right, was speaking in English or in tongues and praying over a group of individuals. I don't remember which trip that was on, but I remember her telling the story, and that person was just weeping in tears because they were hearing them in Spanish. This is a tongue for signs. Number two, or second use or purpose or function or operation, you pick a word, whatever you want to call it. Tongues for interpretation. Now, this operation of tongues is also in public ministry. It is spoken within and to a church body or a couple individuals or for another person for them to hear. And the Apostle Paul gives us guidelines on how to use this specific gift, or charisma is the word. That's the Greek word for gift or supernatural gift. In 1 Corinthians 14:27 through 28. Now, I'm sure over the next few weeks we will probably have read all of this chapter, but I'm just going to have to bounce around with some verses for you. If you've got questions, why didn't I read the previous verse or the verse after? I encourage you to go be familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 if you have not read those recently. But 27 of chapter 14 says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three in each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God." Paul's correcting here some of the Corinthian church that were getting out of hand. They had gotten the Holy Spirit, it's obvious, and they were doing some things that were just causing confusion and out of order. So Paul's speaking to them and saying, you know, not everyone gets to just pray out in this tongue all the time and cause disruption. I don't believe that, you know, we have to have only two or three. I think Paul is setting order and guidelines. He's saying, you got to take turns. And if there's not somebody there that's to interpret it, that person just needs to sit back and not disrupt. Okay, that's the heart of what is these two verses are talking about. If you're going to speak to a tongue for the church to hear, not for personal use, we'll get to that in a minute, but for the church to hear, you must have an interpreter. If you don't, then be quiet. Listen, this tongues in these two verses is not for personal edification. It is for the edification of the church. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 5 and verse 26. Tongues is for edification of the church. So it must be understood that any utterance in tongues, which is for the entire assembly or body, is to be accompanied by an interpretation in order for us to be edified. Now guess what? If a tongue comes forth and nobody interprets it, it's not the end of the world. Okay? We're not all going to die and go to hell. There's not going to be a lightning bolt that comes down. Paul is saying that you've got to use some guidelines, that you don't just continue speaking out another tongue and another tongue if you know nobody's there that's going to pray out the interpretation. So next time Curtis comes, and you guys have probably all been here when a tongue has come forth, nobody freak out. It's okay. Now, he also operates in the gift of interpretation of tongues. We will get to that in another week, but I want you, or touch on it another week, but I want you to know that if you have that gift, if you felt the unction of the Holy Spirit, myself included, as he's praying or any other person in this room prays out in a tongue for the body, you ask God, God, give me interpretation. That's what Paul says to do. Pray that he may interpret. Ask God, show me what I'm speaking so I can be edified. And if you get that unction, you better speak it out. And if it doesn't happen, let's not throw our hands up and say, oh, well, this is such a terrible church, they don't ever even interpret their tongues. God was speaking through Paul. He's saying there needs to be order so that the church can be edified. Don't miss the heart and the intent of these verses and take it so literal that you miss out on what God is saying. Now, the second part here of John Brevere.
All right, the next one is tongues given for interpretation. The second one is public as well. These tongues are heavenly languages in which there are no dialects like them on the earth. You say heavenly languages? There's more than one language in heaven? Yes, there is. Do you know that Jesus has a name that nobody knows other than himself? Do you know that he's going to give you a stone and something's going to be written on that only you and he are going to know? There are heavenly languages. Are you with me? And so don't be surprised by that, okay? I don't know how all that works, but I will know that that's what the Bible says, all right? But it's when a person begins to speak a language of heaven. It is not a language of the earth that we don't know and haven't been trained in, but other people know. This is a completely different language that nobody on the face of the earth knows. And to be honest with you, that's the rest of the three tongues. I remember when I was in Singapore. I'm telling you, I will never forget this as long as I live. I'm getting ready to preach to a large church over there. There's a balcony. All of a sudden, this man begins to speak in a foreign tongue. It is not any language of the earth. It was a heavenly language. It was so amazing. I'm sitting there, and the hairs on my arm are standing up. And then that man began to interpret the tongue. See, you have to understand, this tongue is not translated. It's interpreted because it's a heavenly language. Okay? He began to interpret it, and his interpretation was the message I was going to preach that night. I'm like, oh my goodness. Literally, here in the arm standing up. That is tongues for interpretation. That is actually one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that 1 Corinthians talks about. Now, these are the tongues in the category that Paul was asking the question, do all speak in tongues? Okay? So let me read it all in context. Has God appointed these in the church? First apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? What tongues is he talking about? Public tongues of a heavenly language that nobody understands? The answer is no. Do all interpret? The answer is no. Paul is speaking about the ministry giftings that God has set in the church for public ministry. Certainly not all are apostles or prophets or teachers or pastors or have the gifts of miracles and healings, and all do not have the ministry gift of speaking in tongues or interpretation of the heavenly languages. Why is that? Why is that? The answer is found in the following verse, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, 23. Listen carefully. Paul said, therefore, tongues, now the tongues he's talking about right now are tongues for a sign, the first one I told you about. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But then he goes on to say, listen to this. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, now he's talking about tongues for interpretation, the heavenly tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they not say you're all mad and out of your mind? So he says, tongues are for a sign. Then he says, if you speak in tongues, they're going to think you're mad and out of your mind. Now, if you didn't understand there's four different types of tongues in the New Testament, you're going to go, he's just contradicted himself. Tongues are for a sign to an unbeliever. Then he says, unbelievers are going to say you're all mad? He contradicts it. He doesn't contradict himself. The first one he says is tongues for what? A sign. That's when you're speaking another language of this earth that you've never been trained in. That French teacher, it was a sign. But if we all would have been speaking in tongues, the heavenly language, when that French teacher walked in, he would have said, you're all out of your mind. You're crazy. Right? That's the two different public tongues.
Do all speak in tongues? No, do not all speak in corporate tongues. I want to get into these other two operations, which really fall under the same gift that is available. It's for personal or devotional use or for private use. They fall into that category. Sometimes it's called a prayer language. It's an element of praying in the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And Jude, we read in verse 20, that we are to be built up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's not this experience that should only happen one time at the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that can just be an occasion in a really powerful service. This is something that I believe we are to be encouraged to speak in at all times, continually. It's a repeated experience, and that is implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. This is where tongues, to me, gets to be most exciting. And not that it's not exciting and powerful in the public setting, but I want you to understand that tongues is personal. It can be a personal, it's an available thing that comes as a part of the baptism in the Holy Spirit for each and every believer. Tongues for devotion, number three. And this devotional aspect to tongues is both for prayer and in worship. Oftentimes we focus on prayer. We'll pray in the Holy Spirit. Paul also refers to singing in the Spirit. Do you know when Curtis just happened this morning was encouraging us to press in a little bit deeper in worship? Singing that new song is really scriptural from the Old Testament. We're going to be filled with the Spirit to a point. Sometimes your mind is not able to praise God for what he's worth. And your spirit needs to encourage you and be able to pray to God and worship to God in that same way that's from an overflowing and say, well, I don't have the words to sing to God. And so the Holy Spirit puts a song in your spirit. And as you sing out in tongues, you're actually worshiping and exalting God Almighty for all that he's worth. Now the Apostle Paul, actually let me read verses 2 and 4 of chapter 14. Is everyone there? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. You say, how can you just assume that this is all talking about different kinds of tongues or different operations of tongues? Read this for yourself with an open mind. How is Paul talking constantly? We just read about edification of the church. And then he would say in this verse, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. There's different kinds of tongues going on. So this, now he's talking about speaking in a personal, devotional tongue. You're speaking to God, okay? And it's in that context that he says in verse 5 that I wish you all spoke in tongues. But let's read verse 4 as well. No, actually, I didn't finish 2, did I? Start again at 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Notice if you speak in a tongue, you're edifying yourself. You speak in a corporate tongue, you're edifying the church if there's an interpretation. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that when we're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're speaking mysteries in your spirit. Now, if someone understood the language that you were speaking in tongues, if someone understood that, then it would not be a mystery, would it? Because they would understand it. And if there was an interpretation, it also would not be a mystery. That is why we understand that there are different applications or operations. When speaking in a devotional or personal tongue, you edify yourself or build yourself up. Verse 4, as I said, Jude encourages us in his epistle to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Build yourself up. Edify yourself. In other words, as you pray in a tongue, a foreign tongue, for your personal life, it's going to build yourself. How is it going to encourage you if you don't understand what you're saying? Good question. I don't know how it all works, but I know one thing, that if I pray in the Spirit, my spirit walks away filled and happy and rejoicing. Because I think what's happening is sometimes we think that we have just a mind, and as long as we understand everything, we're going to be good. But we forget that we're kind of a triune being as well. Body, soul, and spirit. Sometimes our spirit can understand something without our mind even acknowledging what it is. So you can edify yourself because your spirit is being built up. Sometimes God will give you that interpretation. Sometimes he'll translate it. Sometimes even in the mind, you'll get a revelation because your spirit is glorifying God. It's an overflow of that thing, experience in your life of praying in the Spirit. You know, you'll always find that believers who pray in an unknown tongue for extended periods of time are operating in a deep level with God, aren't they? It's pretty obvious, those that you know, you can probably look around this room, I'm not going to name names, you say, I know that person has a prayer life or a devotional life, because they're experiencing revelation of God, they're opening scriptures. I pray that that's evident to you in my life, not for my own pride or arrogance, but I pray you would understand that when I seek God and pray in the Spirit, that the revelation I get in his word comes from that devotional time. But I want you to put this together and understand that those that are praying in the Spirit and they're receiving a revelation in the things of God, why is it that they're really passionate for God? Well, it's because they're taking the time to, with their spirit, to praise God for all that he's worth. And as they, I want you just to let this sink in. It's not just for pastors that can do this. All of us, if we were to put in the effort and praise God in those moments of spirit-to-spirit connection, we receive the revelation and encouragement. As your spirit is edified, God is going to bless you. And it's going to be evident to those around you. Oh, well, that person's just passionate. Oh, they're just gifted better than me. No. Maybe they spend more time with Jesus. That's the truth. How many of you, I'm not going to embarrass you, so I want you to raise your hand. How many of you would love a revelation or a word of knowledge or wisdom from God? You'd love an answer to something. Half, two-thirds of us? Okay. Some of you are just shy. Let me ask you. Maybe you can even think for a moment of something specific you'd like an answer to. Maybe it's a child, or maybe favor over situation. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer this. How many hours have you prayed in the Spirit for that answer or that blessing? How many times have you been on your face asking God for that revelation, for that particular thing? See, because I think we like an easy download. It's like the Matrix, for those that have seen the movie. You like want to be able to just plug in and get this download of all the revelation of God. Just fill me up, right? I just want to be able to do everything perfectly, just like that. But that's not how it works. Sometimes God wants us just to seek him. Moses, 40 days on the mountain. We got a little glimpse of it. It's so easy to say, yeah, but Moses got to see the back of God. He got to come down with a shining face, and he got to have 10 commandments. What you don't know is maybe he had to pray and fast for 39 days before God came down. I don't know. Have you ever thought of that? Well, Moses got to hang out with God. Yeah, because he was fasting for 40 days. All right, verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Public and corporate tongues edifies the church or someone else. Private tongues edifies the one speaking. As I said, verse 2, they speak to God, not to men. I believe this is very clearly indicating that there are different types of tongues. We're going to go to the third clip.
Tongues for personal prayer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:14-15, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Did you hear that? What's my understanding? That's my head, right? What is the conclusion then? Listen to what Paul says. I will pray. Listen to the word pray. Not speak out in a congregation. I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. That's English. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with understanding. That's English. So what Paul is doing here is he's identifying tongues as a prayer language. Are you with me? Because he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, wait a minute. The other two public tongues, we're talking to men. When that guy spoke in that tongue in Singapore, even though it was a heavenly language, he was speaking God's message to us as a congregation and interpreting that message, him speaking to us. When the apostles on the day of Pentecost spoke in tongues for a sign, they were speaking to those people the wonderful works of God. Paul said when you speak in tongues, when you pray in tongues, speak in tongues, he's talking about either one here. When you pray in tongues, you don't speak to men, you're speaking to God. That's tongues for prayer language. Are you getting this? When we speak and with one of the two public tongues, we are speaking to unbelievers, tongues for a sign, or to the church, tongues for interpretation. But when we pray in tongues, we speak to God, not men. Now listen to what Jude says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's why every believer should pray in tongues. Now, let me make a statement. People will say, well, John, is the evidence that I have been filled with the Holy Spirit is the fact that I can speak in tongues? Let me say this. A person can be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues. Why? They're not yielding to the river. Just like I can wade into a river and I cannot float on that river downstream, because why? I'm not yielded to it. I will say this. Every person that has been filled with the Spirit has the ability to pray in tongues. It's just that maybe they haven't stepped out in it yet, because everything comes by faith. Are you with me? So make this clear, make this known. You can be filled with the Spirit and not speak with tongues. Why? Because you simply haven't yielded to it yet.
All right, third one, devotional or prayer type tongues, as he calls it. This is why in a service you will hear people praying in the Spirit and there's no interpretation given. What's going on? This church is out of order. They're not interpreting their tongues. Well, if it's not causing confusion and it's not for the body, here's the thing for those that maybe are doubting and have not experienced speaking in tongues. You have to open your mouth and make a noise for tongues to come out, okay? Because it's not coming from their mind, it's coming from the Spirit. So we have to utter and make a noise if you're going to speak out. And this is why there is no interpretation, and it's okay. As long as it's not causing a distraction and it's not somebody shouting tongues at somebody with no interpretation, I believe it's totally as a normal part of the experience of being filled with the Spirit and worshiping God and praying to God with our mind, with also within our spirit. But prayer and devotional tongues are speaking directly to God. And since it is speaking directly to God, I want you to understand that the rest of this chapter, verses 5 through 36, which we're going to get a little bit of over the next week, he's telling us how to be talking in a tongue during a service. He's talking about the public ministry, not the personal one. And you've got to understand that verses 1 through 4 There's a difference, tongues, that's going on through the rest of the chapter 5 through 6. He's talking about interpretation of tongues. Now, I do believe, as I said, we should keep it at a level that's not going to disrupt the flow of service. But I want us to be free to speak to God, directly to God, in a tongue during a service. Don't be a distraction, yes. But I want you to notice something that's often true. When there are many people praying in the Spirit, it's not confusion. When there are people praying or singing in the Spirit, it's actually harmonious. It's almost one voice being lifted up to God together in unison. Now, they're not saying the exact same word or syllable or sound is coming out of everyone's mouth. What I mean to say is there are moments when, you know, we can get five or six people together to sing in the Spirit, and it's not causing confusion or it's not chaos or disordinate. It's a beautiful unison type singing. This is where Curtis and his heart is coming from, for us to sing out, because we desire, and it's not just him, we desire, but he's the one who spoke it and asked us this morning, it is my desire as well, that we would be able to be a free church where we can praise God from our spirits. Sometimes our spirits need that, but sometimes it's going to take us to a deeper place. When we step out into that river that John was talking about, we step into that place, we can only get to that deep water that's described in Ezekiel up to our neck by yielding to the river and sometimes worshiping from our spirit and not just from our mind. That's what Paul's saying. Pray with your mind, pray with your spirit, sing with your mind, sing with your spirit. They go in tandem together sometimes. Now, you can pray in English just fine and God hears it. That's great. But there's also times that we need to be able to pray with our spirit. In the same way, it's okay to sing with your mind. It's great. God's glorified. He loves it. But we also need to be able to sing with our spirit. All right, last use or operation. Again, this is related to the personal. I wouldn't even necessarily call it a different type. The way it's worked in my life is that as I'm praying in the Spirit, the Lord will impress something deeper upon me, and I'll be in a place of intercession in the Spirit, or tongues of intercession is how John calls it. Again, I believe it's related to the personal use. It will happen at certain times in your life, and you really will just know it when it happens. But turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you just to quickly see that verse. And I believe he's going to reference it and read it as well. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, same category, private, but different in function. Let's listen to that clip.
Searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Now he's talking about tongues for intercession. I'll never forget the time I was in a fraternity in college, and I had a Bible study going on for all the fraternity sorority people. The night before, I preached on the Holy Spirit, and there was a girl in our Bible study. We had about 60 kids coming, you know, fraternity sorority people coming to the Bible study. And this girl had been raised in the denomination that taught her that tongues had passed away when the Bible came. So she came in and she started listening to me teach the Bible. She went, oh my goodness, there it is right there. So she got filled with the Holy Spirit that night. Well, the next morning, her sorority house was right across the street from ours. They wake me up on the intercom at like 6:30. I'm a college student. I'm sleeping until late, okay? So I come, you know, put some clothes on, I'm rubbing my eyes, I walk out, and here she is. She's so excited. She's beaming. And I said, what's going on? She said, oh my gosh. She said, God woke me up at 5 o'clock. And I just felt this urge, pray in tongues. So she said, I just started praying. And I felt like I was interceding. I asked God to show me, what am I doing? And the Lord said, you're praying and interceding for an older man's life. His life is at stake. So she said, I just kept praying in tongues. She said, 6 o'clock, my roommate got an emergency call. Her grandfather had an emergency heart attack. They rushed him to the hospital. They were able to save him. His life has been spared. She said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you were praying for him. That's tongues for intercession. Are you with me? You see, let me tell you something. I don't know what's going on with my mom right now. She's in Florida. I don't know what's going on with my sister in California. My sister, Eastern Michigan. I don't know what's going on with my friend in North Carolina, but you know what the Holy Spirit does. And so I can make intercession by yielding myself to Him. Are you with me?
When we're praying in an unknown tongue and making intercession, there are times when the Spirit will lead you and impress upon your heart. Perhaps you've even experienced in the middle of the night, you've woken up and not known how to pray for somebody, but the Lord's put them on your heart or on your mind. And that's when this is very apropos. You begin to just pray out in the Spirit. Why? Because as John just said, the Holy Spirit knows what they need. So your spirit can pray even if you don't have understanding in your mind. And guess what? The Spirit, because He knows the will of God, is actually praying perfectly. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray in English, but I am saying this. We can pray in English. Sometimes it may be faulty. You want to know what a faulty English prayer is? I'll give you one example this morning to make my point. Lord, if it be your will, would you heal this person? That's a faulty English prayer. It's always God's will. Okay? God, because it is your will, would you heal this person? That's a proper English. So we can pray faulty in English, but guess what? When you're praying out in tongues, you're praying perfectly the will of God over that situation. Okay? And sometimes the Holy Spirit just causes us to groan in the Spirit, and we're just making intercession over a situation that may arise. You've got a bad relationship or trouble in your marriage. Groan in the Spirit. Start interceding for a while. You've got a child, as I said, who's maybe rebellious or turned their back on God. Pray in tongues right to the heart of the matter by declaring the perfect will of God over that situation. You need a miracle or of maybe finances or breakthrough or healing in your life. Get your groan on. Let's just pray out in the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, as He's giving us the utterance in a foreign tongue, He's praying the perfect will of God over that situation for which we're trying to pray with our mind. Now remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual powers in the darkness. And I want you to understand that oftentimes our breakthrough must come in the spiritual realm. We try to fix it in the physical and the natural, don't we? Let me help you, God. I know what this situation needs. So we see somebody that maybe is, I'm just gonna make up an example. Somebody needs some jackets because they're homeless. We pray, God, would you give them a home? God, would you provide a jacket for them? Maybe that's not what they needed. Maybe they needed something else in the spiritual realm first. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a jacket or that you shouldn't give them a jacket, but I'm saying don't make assumptions based on what you see with your mind. Your struggle's not against flesh and blood. So when you have a struggle that comes up in your marriage or in your life or in your home or with your children or with your health or with your finances or with your work or with your boss, you don't just assume your boss is really mad at you and hates you and wants to fire you. Maybe something's going on in his house. And as you pray in the Spirit, God is praying to that perfect situation through the Holy Spirit over it. How many of you have ever experienced a breakthrough that only happened because you began to pray in the Spirit? Why? Because when you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying perfectly to the will of God into the spiritual realm. But listen, you cannot cut a spiritual cake with a spiritual knife. What I mean by that is this. Once we have used speaking in an unknown tongue in the spiritual realm to confess what the Spirit of God knows the will of God is over that situation, oftentimes we need to then speak it into the natural world so that God can make it a physical reality. What I'm trying to paint a picture is this, and this is a deep thought. Some of you might struggle, have to go back and listen to this. We pray in the spiritual realm according to the will of God through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And I'm arguing that it's always perfect and that's a great place to start in prayer. But sometimes we need to get our mind to cooperate with what is happening in the spiritual realm and not just leave it as praying in the tongues. Sometimes you need to spend a few hours praying in the Spirit over a situation, and then during that time, the Lord will give you a revelation of how to pray in the natural. And then after you've prayed in the Spirit, God will say, now declare this in your native tongue over the physical realm. Receive the miracle that I've already created in the natural or in the spiritual. See, because when we first speak out in tongues, those things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says those secret things belong to Yahweh, the Lord our God. But is that what you speak in the spiritual realm that will destroy the works of the devil? That which you pray out in the spiritual realm is going to actually destroy the works of the devil. But I'm trying to tell you that your mind may also have to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing to bring about the results in our natural realm. Sometimes we need to pray with the mind and also with the Spirit. Okay? Now, all right, those are the four different operations of tongues in the lives of believers. Do not be afraid of unknown tongues. You're not going to understand them unless the Holy Spirit gives you an interpretation. Why? Because you're praying to God. Remember, the carnal mind cannot receive the things of God, because they are foolishness to him. To some believers, tongues are foolish. I think it's because they try to logic out the things of God. But if I've learned anything in 26 years of following God, you cannot logic out the moves of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They're supernatural. They're out of the realm of human understanding and logic. Okay, Pastor, if you can't understand devotional tongues, what's the point? What's the point of praying in the Spirit? Let me ask you this. Is not personal edification reason enough? Secondly, is not spiritual breakthrough enough reason? Good enough for me. Now, I'm not going to force it on anyone. I don't believe God's going to force it on you either. I want you to see from my own experience, perhaps, that it's a blessing that we should all seek. Now, very briefly, because I know we're getting a little late, I want to speak to the individuals that have been baptized in the Spirit and never spoke in tongues, or to those that have spoke on occasion but have struggled to operate in that personal devotional prayer on a regular basis. I want to remind you that genuine speaking in tongues is not self-generated, okay? The seeker must cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing, and you give vocal expression to the inner prompting or him giving utterance with these unfamiliar sounds. People sometimes get the idea that the Holy Spirit's going to come on them and cause them to pray out, and they're going to be uncontrolled, rolling around on the ground, barking and just speaking out, flapping their wings because, woo, they had a moment. No, it's you cooperating with the Spirit. And don't you tell me the Holy Spirit told you to pick up that snake. You ain't filled with the Spirit, that's filled with the devil. I'm kidding. The Holy Spirit's not going to cause you to speak in tongues against your will. You can sit there with your mouth closed. Guess what? Those that truly seek, you can sit there with your mouth open, eagerly wanting God to speak through you. Holy Spirit, come. And guess what? He's not going to speak through that. A fly might land in your mouth. You also can't sit there, you know, Lord, I'm your humble servant, and you're trying to just practice behind your hand and hide it out. You know what? Sometimes we need to step into what the Lord is doing in faith. Utter those sounds in faith. Don't try to convince yourself you're humble and willing while you're at the same time embarrassed. Get over your embarrassment and say, I'm embarrassed. I would much rather somebody come forward and say, I've never spoken in tongues, I'm embarrassed to speak it. That'd be a whole lot easier to deal with as a pastor than somebody say, I've never spoken in tongues, can you pray for me to receive it? I would much rather you just be honest and tell me, because there's sometimes hang-ups and things that, obstacles that block it, okay? Anyway, let's go on. Holy Spirit's not going to produce the sounds for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, very quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, I've got a slide for you, even better. Let's read this together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How many of you think that the Holy Spirit was doing the speaking here? Okay? How many of you think that they were doing the speaking? They were filled. They began to speak. Who gave them the utterance, though? All right, I'm going to pick on somebody. Steve, you stay right there. I'm going to pick on you. All right, should I pick on Julie?
No.
No, she says no. No. All right, I want you to repeat this after me. And in case you actually don't know the words, go to the next slide. We got a little rhyme for you, okay? Repeat it after me. Mary had a little lamb. A little lamb. A little lamb. Mary had a little lamb. And her fleece was white as snow. Who was doing the speaking? Steve, were you doing the speaking or me? Okay, I was speaking too, yes, but you had the slide there, right? Where did you get the words to speak?
You.
Okay. No, you're right. There's not a trick question here. This is precisely how tongues works, except for one difference. The Holy Spirit puts the words into your spirit, not into your head. You have to speak out, but he's giving you the words to say. Now, when he gives you the words to say, you have to use your diaphragm. You've got to use your larynx. You've got to use your lungs to breathe. You've got to use your diaphragm, your lips, all of these different pieces to form the sounds of the words that he's giving you in your spirit. Now, I want you, can you put that rhyme back up? Do we have it? Oh, I took it off, didn't I? There is no one. Okay, I forgot. Last minute, I changed the rhyme because I was like, people might not know this one. All right. Now, I want you to do, you know the rhyme, right? You confident?
Yeah.
Okay.
I haven't said in a while.
Yeah. Okay. Now, I want you to go ahead and recite that nursery rhyme, but you're not allowed to use your lips, your diaphragm, your lungs, or your throat, anything. You're not allowed to use any of those pieces of your body. All right, now go ahead. This, that silence, is precisely why people don't speak in tongues. Here's the point. They're not speaking at all. See, many, many people think that the Holy Spirit's going to give them the sounds and produce the sounds for them. But by faith, you've got to open your mouth with your larynx and your diaphragm and breathe and do all these things to produce the sound just like you would in English or in Hindi or in whatever, Spanish, whatever languages you guys speak, okay? But guess what? When you yield to the utterance that the Holy Spirit's put in your spirit, a different sound's going to come out than English. All right, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of you may be doubting me on all of this teaching. I want you to see a couple last verses very quick. You're being great. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I'm going to read it in New King James and a New American Standard. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." I wonder how many today are missing out on the spiritual gifts because of man's ignorant teaching. Hear God's heart cry, verse 5. "I wish you all spoke in tongues." That's chapter 14, verse 5. Paul is making this statement, yes, but I want you to know that it's the heart cry of the Father. Say, that's just Paul's opinion. Guess what? Well, he handled that too. No scripture is of private interpretation, and that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul wrote it, but it was under inspiration of God. Paul's making this statement. He's saying, it's the Spirit of God crying, "I wish you all spoke in tongues." Now, this is for everyone that thinks Paul's teaching is his personal conviction and not God's heart. I want you to look with me at the very end of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 and 38. "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Emphasis on it's not mine. It's almost like he knew that people were going to argue that way. 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In the New King James, it says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Guess what? That word ignorant is the exact same word in Greek as you find in chapter 12, verse 1. It's almost like what Paul is saying is this Greek word ignorant is a bracket around this entire doctrine. I don't want you to be ignorant of everything that I'm going to say. We get to the end and he says, if anyone's going to be ignorant by all of this, let them not even be recognized. I want to read from John MacArthur's study Bible. He says notes on this verse. He says, that is, anyone who does not recognize the authority of Paul's teaching should himself not be recognized as a legitimate servant gifted by God. That's interesting coming from Johnny Mac, isn't it? You have that in your study notes, Louis?
Yeah.
I found that online. I don't have a MacArthur study Bible, but I want to, that is truly in his study Bible. If someone doesn't receive this fact, that this is God's desire for all to speak in tongues, don't even recognize them as a legitimate teacher. Powerful statement made by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. That church is why I believe in tongues and why I desire it for all of us, for all of the gifts to be embraced and active in this church body. Curtis, can you come up? We're going to close out in prayer. As we did last week, I want to open up a time of laying on of hands for those that may not have spoken in tongues, maybe have been baptized in the Spirit but have not spoken in, maybe those that just want an increased fire, want to lay hands on you and pray with you. We're going to be just dismiss everybody else, and I don't want to miss that opportunity. But please understand that when you're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not seeking a tongues experience. You are seeking an experience with the Spirit of God filling you to an overflowing. And listen, I believe tongues is an evidence, not the evidence, but an evidence that that has happened. I believe we should ardently expect it to happen as the normal experience. Sometimes we just have difficulty yielding to the river. There's no condemnation for that. But if you have not yielded, we want to pray with you. We want to just release that in your life because it is going to be a blessing, not just to you for personal edification, but guess what? Things in the spiritual realm, as you begin to pray and make intercession for them, there's going to be divine supernatural answers that are going to happen, just like they did, or Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Let's pray.